Luke 14, because the cross of Christ is where it all begins. And as you look down here, Luke chapter 14, down to verse 25, you see we're in the middle here again, like we were in previous weeks, of some letters in red, just signifying or setting apart to us that these were words that Jesus spoke while he was here on earth. And it's something he's teaching us. Again, like last Sunday, you must be born again. It starts with salvation. We're saved by his cross. But we're sanctified, or we're set apart, by taking up our own cross. We're believers by accepting his cross. But there is a difference. We're followers by accepting our own cross. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Not in Luke 15, that won't help you. It might, but it won't help the sermon. Luke chapter 14, down to verse number 25. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And let's pray. Lord, help us now as we've opened your word to open our ears and our hearts spiritually. We might see the truths you have for us. We might have, like these builders, like these battlers, all the best intentions to build and to battle for a good cause. But we have not taken time to consider the cost and to commit to the cost. We will turn back from bearing our cross. Great shame that will come, great mockery that will come from those that saw such a good start and then saw Peter out. Help us, Lord, this morning we might consider once again the bearing of our cross and following after you. Make us what you'd have us to be as we follow you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I said this, that we're believers by accepting his cross, and now we are followers of Christ by accepting our cross. But I would submit this, and I've mentioned it a few times in recent weeks, that the problem isn't just found in the folks who are redeemed, who live selfishly or according to self, but that our churches, our memberships are full of unregenerated people. Across our land, I would surmise, or I would assume, the evidence would support that most of our churches, and I'm talking about our churches being the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, are filled with unregenerated people. Most professions have been just that, professions of faith without possession of faith. And it started a number of years ago when Dr. So-and-so, and you fill in the blank, because there's been a few of them. And most of them, I wouldn't bother mentioning their names anymore, because this generation wouldn't know who they were anyway. And they've gone to meet their Creator in one way or another. But in the midst of the early 1900s, when the isms of this world were in play, humanism, communism, socialism, things were spreading, men got together and said, we must come up with fundamentals of the faith to defend, and they called it fundamentalism. And it wasn't just Baptists, there was baby baptizers and others that were welcomed into that conversation in the early 1900s. But they had wrongfully agreed that there are essential doctrines and non-essential doctrines. And we will start a movement, basically, of brethren that agree to these essential truths, and we won't split hairs if it's a non-essential truth. Baby baptizing was one of them that they did not separate over. And it became an Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, many of them coming out of the Southern Baptist Convention because of the great compromise in the Southern Baptist movement. In that, there was a boom. The Lord used it, I believe, of churches started all over this country and this world of independent Baptist churches. Many of them began to grow in leaps and bounds because men took a stand for right and for truth. Mid-1900s roll around, the 50s and the 60s and on, and men, in the name of keeping up with the appearance of the boom and their growth, began to change key doctrines and redefine certain words and convinced millions that as long as you agree to these facts and say this prayer, that you are born again. And we have made countless thousands, if not millions, twofold children of hell. Because they think that they're born again. They're convinced, and you can't convince them they're not, but they're lost. Many of those men begin to teach things like the only thing keeping you lost is unbelief. So if you turn from unbelief to belief, you're saved. That is not the Bible definition of repentance. We brought about a change in the mid-1900s of easy believism, and it is easy to believe, but it's hard to turn from yourself. And what many refer to as the 1-2-3 salvation. Do you agree to these 1-2-3-4 points? All right, pray this and you're born again. And for someone to tell somebody, all you need to do is to give up your unbelief and you're saved is heresy, for one. Because that's not all that keeps us lost. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and it tells us what that means. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're lost because we turned away from God to our own way. We are found by turning back to God. Repentance is not just turning from unbelief to belief. It is not just turning from what keeps me from getting saved, if that is just my unbelief we're referring to. As repentance relates to God and salvation, it is to turn from myself to God. The scriptures say it this way, to turn from idols to God. We are to turn from our sin to God. I didn't say sins, where you list every specific sin in your life and try to give it all up so you can be born again. But you see yourself as what you are, a lost sinner, bound by sin, under the condemnation of sin, and you're turning from yourself to Jesus Christ. By faith, we're leaving the old life for a new life. An old life that was all about me and what I wanted, and I'm turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, his new life, and what he wants for me. Many, the majority, bought into that false gospel that was being presented, that all you have to do is believe these certain facts and you're born again. There was no conviction of sin in their life, no contrition that preceded a confession. And if there was no conviction where the Holy Spirit broke you over your sin and you made a profession or a confession, there was no conversion. Conversion is always preceded by a conviction of sin and a contrition over sin. But because enough people with enough clout and bigger enough platforms said it was so, the majority of our churches, our Bible colleges, etc., still teach that gospel. That all you have to do, yeah, I'm a sinner, yeah, you know, I should die, yeah, I know Jesus, I believe that, all right, Lord, save me. On paper, what they're saying is makes sense because it's the truth, but it is not the full truth. There must be a conviction. The Holy Spirit of God began drawing me to the light. I saw myself as what I truly am before God. I was contrite. I was in contrition, if you will. I was humble. I had a godly sorrow over my condition. So that I see I must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not I was traveling my merry way, living contrary to the word and the ways of God. And if someone said, oh, you believe this? Just take it. I take that, stick it in my pocket, and keep going. The faith that has not changed your life hasn't changed your destiny either. But that's introduction to say, I think that a great part of our issue in our movement today, and there's people that I talk to that hate the word movement, is we're not a movement, we're all independent, okay. It's not just that we have the saved that live according to self, but that most of our churches are filled with unregenerated people that were never truly born again. For the saved, we've been discussing taking up our cross. And dying to self so Christ can live through us. And I'll try to preach down through this passage fairly quickly, whatever that means, because starting yesterday morning, I had zero words on paper. And I talked to the deacon about it yesterday, and I said, I usually have at least a thought that's developing for a week or so in a passage of scripture that I'm praying over and reading over. And I said, I started Saturday with nothing. And I said, I rarely work all day Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, 12 to 15 hour days, all 3 days, and I didn't get to it. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help us. So now I go from nothing to say to too much to say in one setting. But for the saved, we're discussing this. And in Luke, Christ exhorts us in his text here down to verse number 26. That if you're one of those that say, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm willing to take up my cross and deny myself and follow him. He said, you better take time in that decision to count the cost. To understand there's a high cost to following Jesus Christ. In verse 26, there's relationships that will cost us. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Down to verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There must be a consideration of this matter. That it's more just flippantly, yeah, I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. He said, you better sit down and tally up the expense and the cost to him and realize this is not a cost-free life. That if I am to deny myself and carry my cross and follow him, it may cost me my dreams. It may cost me my plans, the expectations I have. It may cost me relationships. It may cost me my employment. It may cost me everything. And in that matter of discussion with the Lord, I am bringing everything, every piece of my life, every part of my life, every person in my life, and laying it down on the cross of crucifixion. And saying, you, Lord, resurrect the parts of my life, the people in my life, the pieces of my life that you would have there. He gives us a couple of examples of why we should consider this. In verse 28, he talks about a builder. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower? Good intentions here. Some that intended to see it through. Sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. In verse 31, he goes from comparing it to someone who is building to someone who is battling in a war. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So he says, here's the comparison, fellows. There's going to be a lot of effort, material, and investment that goes into seeing a building start with the first nail to the last swing of the hammer. He said, here's the battle. It's also going to be a war. And have I prepared, have I planned how I will make it through to the end of the battle? And in verse 28, he makes it clear the intentions were there. The intentions were sincere. Here's a man who intended to build something to the completion of it. Here's a king who intended to win a battle. But there was no study, no planning, no preparing. Whether it was building or battling, there was no weighing the cost. Counting up the expense of this might go this way, this might cost me these things. And there's a great danger in saying, I'm just going to jump in blindly, take up my cross. Because somewhere along that journey, usually sooner rather than later for me, I then run into the pain of the expense. To the price tag that it costs to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And many realize this isn't for me. And turn back to their own way. A man that gets into building a tower, that gets into it and with good intentions and thinking he can see it through to the end, and all of a sudden says the price of this just isn't worth it, scrap the project. And everybody standing around says, look at that fool. Thought you were building something. What happened? And I know we got an example of that sitting across the parking lot. God help us. And he will. If it be his will, and it is, he'll provide to put up a little building over there. A good visual aid. Or a king that says, oh, I heard there's a threat against my country. Rally the troops. Let's just go get them. Without talking about how many enemies is there. How difficult is it? What's the terrain like? What is the armament? What is the armor that is on our troops? Let's compare this. Let's weigh it out. Because there's going to be factors along the way that if I have not considered all the cost and all the expense and said I have laid down everything to the cross of crucifixion, then I'm going to run into things that I'm not willing to pay and turn back. And verse number 29 and 30 is... says, lest haply after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And trust me, there are, don't trust me, trust the scriptures, trust your own experience, there are plenty of those that will come out of the woodwork and say, I thought you were building something. What happened? Thought you were building a life with Christ now. Thought you were battling for the Lord Jesus now. What happened? There's plenty of scoffers and mockers. I'm just saying, we can start out with the best of intentions to build and to battle. But to turn back or to fall short of completion brings great mockery and shame. He uses the example in verse 34 of salt. Salt is good. But the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He said, here's a salt that started out super salty. Man, it seasoned everything. It was arresting decay. It was preserving life. But it ends unfit for even the dunghill. And men just throw it out. How do I do this? How do I weigh this out? How do I start building something and I see it finished? How do I start battling and see the victory? Well, verse number 26, to read this again, says this: if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is not a Baptist preacher twisting and wresting the scriptures to convince you to sacrifice something for the cause so we can have a bigger church and more money or anything else. This is the words of Jesus. He stood and looked at thousands of people and said, if you will not hate your mother and your father and your children and your brothers and your sisters and your own life, you can't follow me. If you will not forsake everything in your life, you can't follow me. That's not a very good rallying cry for troops. But boy, down in a nutshell, he was teaching them something so vital to living the crucified life, that if you have a stronger tie to anything or anyone in your life, a stronger tie to that thing or that one other than the tie you have to the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil is going to use it against you. That there's anything in your life that has a stronger cable to it than your cable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or anything or anyone you're stronger tied to than you are to your tie to the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil's going to bring that thing up. You start battling, you start building with good intentions, with all the zeal in the world, and something or someone is going to come along and distract and derail and destroy the building or the battle. It might be an attack that comes, an accusation that comes, a wound, bad news, unexpected suffering. What piece or part or person in my life has not been laid down on the altar of sacrifice, not been laid down on the cross of crucifixion and forsaken there, meaning I have entrusted it there to the Lord Jesus Christ. You crucify it, you resurrect what you will. Whatever has not been crucified in my life has potential to derail my building and my battling. If I have taken every piece and every part and every person in my life and laid it down to the cross of crucifixion, then when that comes up, that unexpected person, unexpected pain, unexpected problem, it won't have the power to distract or derail. So what are you saying? Those say, I'll be a follower of Jesus Christ as long as he doesn't give me such and such an illness. I'll follow Jesus faithfully as long as he doesn't let so-and-so hurt me. I'll be a follower of Jesus as long as this scenario doesn't unfold, as long as that scenario doesn't unfold. And if we have areas of reservation, areas of things or people we have not forsaken to the trust of the Lord Jesus Christ, those things have great potential to derail me in my battling, in my building. When I have taken everything and everyone and forsaken all for Jesus Christ, those things will come, those things will hurt, but it won't derail me because I am tied closer to Christ than I am them. You say, oh, we don't have a problem with the hating if it's with our brothers and our sisters. I get you. I'm one of five. And my brother and I rarely fought growing up, but when we did, you probably would have called the cops once. No. It's not talking about sibling rivalry, I hate that person. But we even have the word forsake in our wedding vows. And when a man and a woman pledge themselves before God to each other, it's forsaking all others. That I'm pledging to cling and to cleave to this one alone. Doesn't mean I go out and I live my life hateful and mean and spiteful to every other person that I ever meet. Clearly there's a distinction. Once a man is married, he is distant or is formal in his conduct with other ladies. That's not the idea of the message. But it's not that I go out and I hate everybody and everything else, but it is that there is no closer relationship to me than my wife, humanly speaking. That the love and the zeal and the desire that I have for my wife will make it clear to her and everybody else that anything and everything else is a far distant place. It's a far distant second place. that my love and zeal for her, if you're a lady, for him is so vibrant, it is so zealous, it is so passionate, it is so obvious that they know and everybody else knows this is my one true love. I am forsaken. I am putting everything else in a far distant place. When Christ is my first true love, and everybody else is a far distant second, no one and nothing will be able to distract and derail my building or my battling. It's hard to explain or to understand, perhaps, that anything or anyone in my life that hasn't been submitted to the cross, for Christ to crucify what he will and to raise what he will, has potential to derail me when those scenarios begin to unfold. I had a conversation this week, and you're privy to some of it with somebody. And I said, this was never about punishing you. This was never about hurting you. But I will always protect my life. And I will always protect my children against anybody who would come against them. And it's not that I hate you, but that's how much I love her. Jesus said, if you are not willing to untie yourself from everything and everyone else, so they're a far distant second place to my true first love of Jesus Christ, he said, mark it down. You don't and will not be my disciple. When he began explaining that to the masses that had gathered, the pain and the price of a cross, the overwhelming majority said, no thanks. All of them, except for his disciples, walked away like that. They had thronged him. They wanted his miracles. They wanted his meals. They were there for the tricks and the show. And he found out, like what he already knew, very few loved him for who he was. I don't know if you read the book or heard his tapes growing up of What Would Jesus Do? And it became a slogan, WWJD, and our Christian school teacher would give us demerits if we would say it, because he's like, the world doesn't know if you're saying we want Jack Daniels. And I'm like, all right, you got a problem with liquor, man. And we have traded it as a society and as a congregation of churches all across this land, WWJD to WCJD. What will Jesus do for what can Jesus do for me? It's a reminder here, don't just love and appreciate God for his abilities. Love him for his integrity and his character, for who he is. We're commanded in the scriptures to follow Christ. If you go to verse 27, to learn and to live like Christ. And if I'm going to follow Christ and learn of Christ and live like Christ, that begins with a death and a resurrection. Verse 27 gives a key here. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There must be a death of myself and a resurrection of a new life. That when I have let Jesus' mind become my mind, like Philippians 2, I have become obedient unto the death, even the death of a cross in every area of my life. God can then exalt me like he did Jesus Christ in his timing and bring glory to Christ through my life. And when I have laid down every piece of my life, when I've been crucified with Christ, I will then be thinking like Jesus Christ. I'll be treating people like Jesus Christ did. I'll be talking like Jesus Christ did. I'll be facing temptations like Jesus Christ did, because my character is becoming like his character. And that all starts with a cross. Galatians 2, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It all starts with a cross. But it also all continues with a cross. You say, I've been there, man. I've come and I've counted the cost. I've been crucified with Christ, I know. And how did today go? What about tomorrow? Paul said it in 1 Corinthians, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Without accepting my cross and dying so that he can live through me, the best I can have or the best I can do is of myself. And with the best of intentions in building or battling, that is still self-righteousness. And it always comes up short. Isaiah told him, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. If you turn over to Psalm chapter 39, Psalm chapter 39, I was reading this the other day. The psalmist is praying and talking to the Lord, reminding himself and asking the Lord to remind him of some truths. And it's something we don't often face or like to face, so the psalmist says, Lord, make me to know these things. That if I have not crucified the flesh and let Christ live through me, meaning I have forsaken and crucified everything. No part, no peace, no person left to my own will, but everything crucified to His will. All I can then have is my own righteousness in the matter, and that is self-righteousness. Psalm 39, the psalmist said this in verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end. In the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best day is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. We must remember how frail and weak and wicked we humans are. That our only hope in this life to build something for God or to battle for the Lord Jesus Christ is Christ living in me. If we must get something straight as followers of Christ, it is this. We must know how little we are. I don't know if you've ever hunted birds of various kinds. But there are birds. You get out there and you're ready to take a shot. They puff up their feathers. And man, that looks like a big bird. Looks like that's going to be a meaty bird. That's going to feed two or three people. And you shoot that thing. You go up and you start fleshing it out and find out that bird was the biggest hypocrite on the road. You flesh it out and it's like eating a hummingbird. I don't eat hummingbirds. I'm just saying. By the time you shoot that thing, all the feathers are now laid down where it was puffed up, and you get a little meat off that, you have a little snack. I'm just saying, the danger in our movement has been for Christians to just fluff up their feathers and puff out their colors so that people don't know how small we are. So that we don't have to admit how small we are. We will never be truly spiritual until God reduces us to our proper size.
That's right.
And that work is done on a cross. And when we die to self and forsake all but Christ, we find out Christ is big enough to handle all. Can I submit this? And I feel like this is three messages in one. If the hour gets away from us, I'll split it into three messages. I feel the Lord's doing a work in our church, clearly. Especially the last couple of years, especially the last 10 to 12 months. And has been drawing us somewhere, trying to do a work in us. And I've talked to some that believe the Lord's going to grow our church because of this. And I think He is, spiritually and numerically. God is going to add and build our church and going to do great things through our church. And I think we're of a mindset, of a spirit that says, Lord, that's what I want. I don't want to live battling and building according to my own righteousness. I want to be able to build all the way to the end. I want to battle victoriously all the way to the end. I want to be that salt that never loses its savor. God, I want to take up that cross and I want to be crucified that Christ might live in me. There's a problem facing the world today of those who even want to pick up their cross. Is that Christianity, especially preachers that are out there, always have had two categories. Preachers of righteousness and false prophets are presenting two crosses. They are presenting, here is the old rugged cross of Jesus Christ, those like Noah, the preachers of righteousness, and those that are now presenting not an old rugged cross, but a new relevant cross. Now you can name the name of Jesus Christ and identify as a follower of Jesus Christ with never having been to an old rugged cross. The old cross had a promise that Jesus gave them. That if you'll take up the old rugged cross and follow me, here's the promise. There will be shame, there will be solitude, there will be suffering along the way. The new cross says, take up this cross, there'll be acceptance, tolerance, and convenience. The new cross demands no sacrifice, no denial of self. That God accepts me just how I am, and I can name the name of Jesus and live wicked as the powers of hell. And the problem is there's preachers and false prophets in Jeremiah's day and our days going around and gathering people and saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The old cross promised a completely different picture than this new cross that is out there. Taking up a cross goes hand in hand with denying myself. If I cannot deny myself, I cannot be a follower of Christ. I can proceed no further with my cross if I will not deny myself. Man has taken the best of himself. What do I want? What do I desire? What can I contribute? And they've melted it all down and they've shaped it into their own little God. And what they have conveniently found out is this thing I call my God looks a lot more like me than I thought it would. And he likes all the same things that I do. If your God permits you to do what you want and act like you want and dress like you want and talk like you want and treat people like you want, your God is you, not God. We have taken the cross that was a place of annihilation and total death, and we reduced it down to jewelry and gestures. It's Moses and Aaron all over again. Moses meeting with God and Aaron and the people down there ripping off their jewelry and throwing it into the fire, and at the end saying, we don't know what happened. We threw it all in and this calf just walked out, so we thought, surely that must be God. And Moses is saying, brother, how long have I known you? All my life. You're lying, man. But what happened? They all take the best of themselves and donate it to that fire. And what came out was carefully crafted and made to look like a calf. And they could honestly say, they felt, we still have a God. We're still giving. We're still growing. Look at the numbers. Can I say this? Swelling isn't a sign of growth. You go by the road and you see a dead raccoon that had just been hit. Go back in a couple of days and that thing swelled all up in the sun. You can just imagine how it smells. Doesn't mean there's any life or growth there because there's a lot of swelling going on. In Moses' day with that golden calf, the volume was up, the attendance was up, the giving was up, the participation was up, and the presence and the power of God was gone. We have reduced Christianity from cross-bearing and following Christ to stirred emotions and excited entertainment. Because it's still all about me and what I desire and what brings me glory. This is the danger. This new Christianity, this new cross that's being offered, is offering you the same thing the world does, just on a seemingly higher level. That I can still name Christ and live as wicked as his arch nemesis, the devil. I can still say I'm living the crucified life when I don't talk, think, treat, and respond to temptation like Jesus does. Isaiah 42 says this, thus saith God the Lord, he hath created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. He said, here's what God is going to say. The one that created everything, the one that by him everything consists. He says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The God of the Bible isn't like you and me. He's not going to change who he is to become like you and me. He's not going to dip his standards or bring down his demands of righteousness for my generation or the next generation. He is not going to share his glory and his praise with another. He will not enter in and coexist with unholiness. The spirit and the flesh do not mix. There's a great war between the two. And self and Christ cannot sit on the throne of my life simultaneously. The old rugged cross crucified. We know this, it's so basic, but it's a reminder. It by its own intent utterly slayed. And that's the cross of Christ. It will utterly slay and crucify the old man. This new cross stuff that's going on doesn't slay anything. It just redirects. And convinces people you can live a cleaner, happier version of your old self. The cross was a symbol of death. A sudden and violent end to a man. Where someone picked up their cross and knew, I'm marching with this to the end. There's no coming back from this. The old cross knew no compromise. It spared nothing in death. And today's Christianity thinks I can pick up this flowery, ornate cross and say, I've got my cross and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ without embracing the totality of death that a cross brings. Somebody said it this way, the cross, especially the Roman crosses, It did not try to stay on good terms with its victim. There was no way of going about being crucified on a cross and liking it. It brought a sudden, permanent end. So what he's saying, there is no beginning to live life for Christ as a follower of Christ until I have come to the death of myself. Christianity, though, is not. And I know there's those that would say, especially in my generation of those that are, I guess, mid-30s still and down. Well, it's all about thou shalt nots and I have to do this and I can't do that. Christianity is not all do nots. It is not all deny self. It is not all death, death, death. God says there is new life that awaits. He makes it clear in the scriptures, without a resurrection, we'd be of all men most miserable. God said, I do offer resurrection. I do offer life, but it is not an updated, improved version of your old life. I offer life after death in salvation, but also in our life now. That the life of Christ starts on the other side of the cross that I pick up and bear. And as someone that has counted the cost, what does that mean? That I'm taking up my cross and I am marching to the end of myself. A permanent death to life as I knew it. Here on this cross, my flesh dies. Here I mortify the members of my flesh. Here I put off that which was of the old man and I arise in newness of life in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 says this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he lists this, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the time which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things. What does it mean to, here dies my flesh, here I mortify the old man? Here is the death of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. I am all for the scriptures teaching, once saved, always saved. It's in the book. But just because I believe in Jesus Christ does not mean I have given myself as a follower of Jesus Christ. I might be following self. I might be following this path or that to get away from people, pain, problems, whatever it may be. But what does placing myself on my cross look like? It's the end of anger, the Bible says. It's the end of wrath, the end of evil speaking, of lying, of meanness. It is death to my pride, death to my temper, death to my lust, death to my argumentativeness. Mortify means I've turned my back. And I reckon that is dead. The authors of the scriptures under inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, here's what it looks like to die. I'm turning my back on myself. I am turning my back and reckoning those parts of me dead. And either I mortify the flesh, or the flesh is going to harm me oftentimes irreversibly. And it's going to kill my power and kill my joy and kill my fruit and my usefulness and my victory. And there'll be those that say, and I hope I could be one of them, Lord, you know I'm trying to walk the way of the cross. Trying to live the crucified life. Let's check it out according to the scriptures. Do I like the things Christ likes? Do I think like Christ thinks? Do I act like Christ? Do I react like Christ? You say, how you doing? Most days not too good with it. Just being honest. If I am not thinking and talking and treating and responding to temptation like Christ does, Christ is not living through me. I still have parts of me that haven't died on my cross. I must come before God with that cross. Hand him the hammer and the nails, if you will. Lay down on the cross of crucifixion every piece, every part, every person in my life. Nothing covered, nothing excused, nothing defended, not making any deals, not laying out any terms for God to agree with, just humbling myself to the death of the cross so He can exalt in due time with the glory of God being my only motive. Amen.
every dream, every ambition, every person, every problem laid out before him and say, God, I'm counting the cost. I'm weighing the price tag. I am considering this. I see it's going to cost me my desires. I see it could cost me a relationship. I see it could cost, and there's nothing and no one that I'm tied to more than I'm tied to you. And if that has to die and never resurrect, so be it that I may know Christ.
You say, that's a hard message. It is. The thousands that were there rejected it and walked away. And he had to ask his own 12, will ye also go away? But the reward of Christ living through you will far outweigh any cross you endure. But endure the cross you must. The Lord Jesus made it clear in the Scriptures, there's very few that find that narrow path to salvation. It's fewer still that find the path to true sanctification or crucified living. If a small percentage of this world has found true salvation, that is an honest, true statement. It's a smaller portion of that small portion that find the path of sanctified, crucified living. Can I say it this way? There is no traffic jams on Calvary's Road. There is not much foot traffic on the Via Dolorosa. There's plenty standing along the path that leads to the place of crucifixion. The streets are lined, watching those that are being led to a place of crucifixion. Spectators are there. Cynics are there. Scoffers are there. Accusers and attackers. There is a mixed crowd on either side of your journey to the place of crucifixion. Those that are unwilling to traverse the path themselves. And those that are not neutral, although they say they are. But they're there to naysay and to persecute. I'm saying as you traverse that place of crucifixion, you see the scoffers and the cynics and the naysayers. It is not about you or them. It's not about flesh and blood. Darkness hates the light. The devil hates Christ. You know what's unfolding? The powers of darkness see that Satan and said, I've got to get a hold of this. I've come to the cross and I'm picking up my cross and denying myself and I'm going to the place of crucifixion. The powers of darkness see that saint take up his cross. They see that saint begin to traverse to her place of crucifying self. And if that happens, they know that saint has just given another vessel to Jesus Christ to live through and to shine through. And the devil hates Christ. So as you begin to count the cost and pick up a cross and begin to build into battle, the devil's going to bring up pain and problems and persecution and people because he says if I can derail them, distract them, destroy this, it's another loss against the Lord. He's lost another vessel. Yeah, they're saved, but they're far from crucified living. Here is the dilemma for us, perhaps. You know the verse in Romans 12 is when we are crucified with Christ, we're not literally hanging on a wooden cross with spikes and nails waiting for physical death to claim us. We are living sacrifices. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is still subject to pressure and to pain. A living sacrifice still battles temptations and trials and tempers and terrors. All pulling for our hearts and our emotions to get us focused on self again and on the temporal again rather than the eternal. And if you're there in Luke 14, it may surprise you at times who it is and what it is Satan will use to try to distract and derail you. In Luke chapter 14, he makes it pretty clear in verse 26, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also he cannot be my disciple. If you go over to Matthew chapter number 10, we're getting in the crux of this and we'll be done in a few moments. Matthew chapter 10, trying to show you that you better be walking circumspectly, being vigilant, counting the cost, that this might be part of the price, that might be a piece of the cost, and I have distance myself from anything or everyone if it's going to be detrimental to my crucified living. That I love people, I'm going to help people, I'm going to face problems, all the things a Christian ought to do. But that it is clear and evident in my heart and my life, I have nothing I'm stronger tied to than the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the problems or the pain comes from people or things that I hold so dear, it does not have the power to derail me because as dear as it is, It's not as dear to me as Christ. Matthew chapter number 10, I may have mentioned that, verse number 34. We've looked at these verses before, of course. But the Lord's pretty clear on this. He's speaking here again as well. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. It is not that we have a hatred and a spite towards anything or anyone that is not worthy of our hatred, righteous hatred. But it is a recognition that the way of the cross, the life of crucified living, does bring isolation and solitude at times. Because it is a sword that divides and separates, even at times from family and friends. When the Lord Jesus made these speeches, if you want to call them that, we probably shouldn't, and said, if you're not willing to love me supremely over everybody else, if you're not willing to forsake everything for me, if you're not willing to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He immediately separated mankind into two categories. And he told them, you think that I have come to bring peace? That I'm going to patch up every difference and bring peace to every situation? He said, it doesn't work that way. I've come as a sword. It's going to separate and divide even amongst family and friends. Not everyone's going to like the fact you're living a crucified life. Not everyone's going to help you with it. And this notion that Christ always brings peace and always patches up differences is found nowhere in Scripture. For a man to take up his cross and to throw in his law with Jesus Christ often brings opposition with family and friends. And we have become a generation of appeasement. That whatever it takes to get along and to go along, listen to the path of least resistance, and the loudest, meanest, most stubborn are catered to in society. We must not have this go along, get along mentality with everything and everyone at the expense of Christ living in me. No one can understand the cross who puts anything or anyone on the same level as Jesus Christ. They say, oh, family first. No, Jesus first. Crucified, living first. You say, I can never turn aside from family or friend. Then you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, well, they wouldn't like this, or they wouldn't go along with that. We're just trying to keep the peace. We are not called to be peacekeepers in the Scriptures, but peacemakers. Living with Christ and building for Christ and battling for Christ. Not being mean or harsh, but saying, we're going this way. As for me and my house, my family unit, we will serve the Lord. That my house, our life is geared towards loving God and living for God. And everything in our home is going to be centered around Christ. And anything or anyone detrimental to our home or Christ won't be tolerated or permitted. Luke 12 says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Luke 14, our text. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Dying to self and Christ living, crucified living, is an all or nothing. It is a full-time, all-engaging pursuit that everything and everyone in my life must be drawing me closer to this crucified living.
Yes, we reach out to the lost. Yes, we try to help the wayward. But there are those who will be divided against us because that is not the direction they are going.
And you say, that sounds like a very isolated, lonely way to live. I would submit by the scriptures, there's only been one who's understood total isolation and total solitude. The Lord Jesus Christ suffering twofold rejection. Rejected by man because he was too holy for them. He was sinless. Rejected by God because he became sin for us. Suspended on a cross between heaven and earth, and the heaven saying we can't take him. And earth saying we don't want him. And it wasn't just his family and friends and mankind that rejected him. In soul-crushing darkness, you hear the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He alone knows what it's like to be all alone. To have the depravity of isolation crushing him where he had no presence of God. The Father and the Spirit had left him. We must understand, even if we must live a life of isolation and we feel alone and ostracized, that at our very worst, we have the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God to help us. That it'll be said for me like it was for Joseph, the Lord was with him. Like it was for Paul, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Christ suffered the shame and the solitude and utter isolation. So we can never say, I'm all alone. And when everything that can die in my life and everything that should die in my life has died, we'll finally recognize that all that is left of any value is Jesus Christ. And he is my all in all. For the true disciple, it's Christ before family. It's Christ before country. It's Christ before my life. Where every day I count this cost and say I'm sacrificing my flesh to the Spirit. I am placing the heavenly above the earthly at any and all cost. Elena, be quiet. To live that life, we're going to need inward illumination. We're going to need the Spirit of God to help us see these truths. And we're going to need real faith to accept and live the truth. The flesh wants a no cost, no cross Christianity. That I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'd like to have a life of convenience and comfort. And false teachers are reinforcing that, proclaiming peace when there is none. Somebody said it this way, the early church would not take their religion the easy way. They would not offer to God that which cost them nothing. They sought not comfort, but holiness. And the pages of history are still stained with their blood and their tears. The songwriter said, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me! Amen. A.W. Tozer said, do not seek to hide from that. Do not accept the easy way. Do not allow yourself to be padded to sleep in a comfortable church void of power and barren of fruit. Do not paint the cross or deck it with flowers. Take it for what it is, as it is, and you will find it the rugged way to death and life. Let it slay you utterly. Seek God. Seek to be holy. And fear none of these things which you will suffer. Count the cost. Be willing to pay the cost. Or along the way, there's going to be relationships, there's going to be problems, there's going to be pains. They say, I didn't expect that one, didn't see that one coming. That wasn't a price I was willing to pay. I'm going to turn back to my own way. And all the people say, look at the foundation sitting there in no building. What were they thinking? Thought God was in that. Look at that king going off to battle. Thought he had the power of his own arm, the power of his army. He'd do just fine, and he'd come slinking home with his tail between his legs. Jesus said, be a follower to me all the way to the end. And that life is found on the far side of a cross. Let's stop for a word of prayer.